1811, the United States government began collecting and storing letters similar to the following. This letter that I'm going to read to you is dated February 6, 1974, but they began doing this, collecting these letters since 1811, actually. This is what the letter says. It says, I am sending $10, there's $10 enclosed. I'm sending $10 for the blankets I stole while a soldier during World War II, the letter reads. It says, my mind could not rest, sorry that I'm late, and then, of course, again, enclosed is the $10 bill. Now, this is, like I said, they started collecting letters like this in 1811, and they have accumulated a bunch. Guess how much money they've also accumulated. Today, the fund is worth $7 million. That's a lot of stolen blankets, guys, isn't it? Do you have a conscience? Is it clear? Paul had a conscience, and it was clear. Look at what it says here, Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, or actually ending also in verse 1. Paul's on trial before the Sanhedrin. He makes a statement before his people, the Jews. He says this, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Quite a statement. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience, literally with a clear conscience, before God until this day. Paul makes mention several times of his conscience in his writings, and twice he makes here, first of all, and then another time he makes in regards to his own personal testimony. Ooh, where are we on this screen? There we are. Let's go there. Let's don't. Let's go over. Am I up? That's you. That's me. All right. Acts 24, verse 16, just a chapter later, similar testimony before a different group of people, he says the same thing. He says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Likewise, when he's writing Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, he says a similar thing. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you, that is Timothy, in my prayers. A clear conscience. Because it shows up here in our text, and because it is a fairly large topic in our Bibles, I thought it would be worthy of spending our entire time together over this subject of a conscience. What is a conscience? How does it work? What's the function of a conscience in a believer's life? And is it important or is it not? And those are some things we're going to be looking at this morning here. Our jumping off place, I guess, is Acts chapter 23, verse 1. We're going to be finding several places in the Scripture where this is written about. Two things that we need to do before we go anywhere with regards to conscience is we need to be sure and strike a balance. There's a balance that we need to understand that there is between how we operate with regards to conscience. The conscience is an extremely important thing. On the other hand, we need to make sure that we don't overrate it. Conscience is important. In other words, it's important for us to have a clear conscience and that we not violate our conscience. And you can back that up very strongly with Scripture. It's also important to understand not to overrate. Anybody seen Pinocchio? Everybody? Jiminy Cricket, right? What did he say to Pinocchio? Let your conscience be your guide. Now, sometimes that's a good rule of thumb, and sometimes it's not. Because it depends on actually who's in charge of your conscience. There were a group of elementary school children waiting in line at a cafeteria for lunch. And it's a Christian school, and the teacher was standing there. At the beginning of the line was this huge metal bowl full of fresh apples. And she's standing there instructing the kids, and she said, now, everybody only take one apple. And then she followed it by saying, God's watching. And so the kids went through the line, you know, got their apple, got their tray, got to the end of the line. There was an equally large bowl full of cookies. One boy looks around, the other boy, he says, you know what? I guess we can have as many cookies as we want because God's watching the apples. See, it's all about who's in charge of your conscience. It's all about who actually has the say. If God's in charge, if the Holy Spirit, using the light of the Word of God, is able to shine through your conscience and direct your life, then I would say yes with Jiminy Cricket. Let your conscience be your guide. But if there's a hitch in the clause there's a clause in something going on there, I would say be very careful about allowing your conscience to be a guide. First of all, what we need to do together is understand what a conscience is. And it's amazing to me when you find a person who looks at the old languages. The Greek was original writing of the New Testament, right? Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The original Greek often is very dissimilar to our English translations. The languages were so different. The Greek language was extremely specific, whereas ours tends to be a lot more general. In this case, the word for conscience in the Greek is almost the exact construction of the English, which is just a rare thing. Doesn't mean a thing to you, it just means things to people like me who have nothing better to do, right? The word conscience, our word comes from the Latin, but it has the same construction as the Greek, made of two different words. First of all, con, anybody speak Spanish here? Con, if I say conmigo, I'm saying with me. Likewise, the word con here in conscience means with. Science, which is the other end of it, means knowledge. So you put those two together, you have with knowledge. And that's exactly the construction it is in the Greek, just for your information. With knowledge. It means that when I am allowing my conscience to guide me, what I'm essentially doing is I'm making moral decisions based upon what I know to be right and wrong. Now, the problem with a conscience, that's a good thing and it can be a bad thing, because what if I don't know anything? I mean, what if I'm ignorant? Or what if I just simply have never been informed? Or what if I am accustomed to ignoring my conscience? Or what if I've forgotten? You see, so on the one hand, a conscience and following my conscience is a good thing. On the other hand, it can be not so good. And we're going to see several examples of that. Herein lies the problem, as I've said, that conscience is only as informed as I've let it be. Several examples, several ways to look at a conscience, several similarities that people have drawn between conscience and other things. One of them is someone has likened a conscience to a window. You got a window in your life called your conscience. That window, if kept clean, allows the light of God to shine in and allows you to see what you're doing inside the building or the room of your life. It allows you to see. That light is coming in unobstructed. That window is there. The light's coming in. It's allowing you to see how to operate in your life. The problem is, what if the window gets dirty? What if I sin? And what if I continue to sin and I continue to ignore the light that's coming in that said that was a sin? What happens to the window? The window starts getting smudged. So what happens to my operation within this room of my life? It also begins to be smudged. The distortion on the window works for distortion in my life. The things that I wouldn't have done before, I'm now doing because I've allowed things to muddy or cloud the window. So there's, on the one hand, the example of how a conscience can be good. On the other hand, how it can be not so good. It's been likened to a sundial. Sundials are great. You got a sundial, you got sun. As long as I'm reading the sundial according to the sun, it's a good thing. But what if I start reading the sundial by flashlight? That's not a good thing. See, I can make that sundial say whatever I want. That's the good and the bad of a conscience. As long as God is operating, as long as His light is shining, and I'm listening to that light, following that light, whatever the light says, then that's what I do. Well, then I'm doing good by following my conscience, but if I pull out my flashlight, then I've got problems, don't I? It's been likened also to a watch. Now, watches are good things. I've got a watch here it's amazing to me. This is a 7-year-old watch. I have had it on my arm for 7 years. I say that because that has never happened. The longest I've ever had a watch has been about a year, because I'm just really tough on. I'm tough on shoes. This is, again, trivial stuff for you, but you need to know me. I'm really tough on shoes, and I'm really tough on watches. I don't know why. Neither one of them lasts very long, so there's only certain shoes that I can buy. It has to be made out of certain kind of material. This watch was given to me. It happens to be a Swiss Army watch. I put one battery in it. My watches tend to go the way of the water. I'm a water person. I'm in the water all the time. Here I'm in the salt water all the time. I'm either swimming or fishing or something. And usually, I've had watches that are good up to, 600 meters. I've never been past about 30 meters, but I have messed up a bunch of 600-meter watches, and I don't know how that works, but that's just the way it is. This one's just like a 100-meter watch, but I've showered in it, I've swam in it, I've snorkeled in it, I've done everything in it, and it's been a good watch. It's a great watch, keeps great time, as long as you keep the battery fresh in it. It does real good, but what if you have a real reliable watch that simply is set to the wrong time? And you follow that watch, what's going to happen? You're going to be either late or early or at the wrong time to everything you're supposed to be involved in. The same is true with a conscience. Consciences are good things. They are a gift from God that's been installed in you, but they're subjective. What if your conscience is set wrong and you follow it? You see, conscience can be good and it can be bad. So conscience has been likened to a window. It's been likened to a sundial. It's been likened to a watch. It's also been likened, fourthly, to a smoke alarm. I have four smoke alarms in my house. Everybody here should have smoke alarms. I think they're really important. One of our smoke alarms is in the kitchen. And, in fact, the kids and I kid that the way we know that supper's done, I taught big. Valerie's not in here. She's teaching children's service. The way we know supper is done, in fact, that often the way it is the way it is, because the smoke alarm we have in the kitchen is very sensitive. I mean, you just open the oven when it's hot, and the smoke alarm goes off. You get something really boiling hot on the oven, the smoke alarm goes off. And honestly, that's the way I want it. I want it to be, I'd rather it err on the side of sensitivity than on, you know, of course, not being sensitive. But of course, it'll go off, and oftentimes we'll wave a towel at it, you know, and try to get it to go off. And sometimes it doesn't work, so I'll just flip the lid down on it, and I'll pull the little 9-volt battery, I'll pull it down where it's not connected anymore. Now, that's okay, because we're trying to get through a meal, right? But what if I forget, and I have, what if I forget to reconnect the battery? Then I've got a smoke alarm, yes, that's not working. Same is true with the conscience. Now, conscience is there, but if you continue to ignore it, in fact, if you unplug it, then the next time you go to use it, if you will, or expect it to come through for you, it won't come through. Again, a conscience is subjective. It's a matter of who's operating this thing. If God's the one that keeps the battery plugged in, and you listen every time the alarm goes off, then you're okay. But if you take control of that thing, then you've got serious problems. So having understood more or less how a conscience works or what a conscience is, let's come to grips of what the Bible says that it is or what it can be. First of all, we need to understand this. As opposed to Jiminy Cricket, you may have a Jiminy Cricket theology. As opposed to Jiminy Cricket, conscience shouldn't always be your guide. In fact, the Bible teaches very plainly that there is a point in life in which every person's conscience is evil. Now, Jiminy Cricket would roll over in his grave on that, but I'm telling you, that's the fact. A person, in fact, the Bible says that a person who is outside of Jesus Christ, that is, never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and only way to God, that person's conscience, listen, is evil. They have an evil conscience. Their conscience will lead them to do things that you should not do. Let me show you a couple examples. First of all, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Notice what this says. How much more then will the blood of Christ, notice you have to place your faith in what Christ has done for you, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more then will not that blood cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? Now that's not good, is it? Acts that lead to death, so my conscience leads me, at some point in my life, was leading me to death as a lost person. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. A conscience can be evil. In fact, very often in our world is evil, and there's plenty of examples of that. Cleanse our conscience from death so that we may serve the living God. So only in Christ is it possible for me to have a clear conscience. Only is in Christ is it possible for me to have a conscience that actually operates the way it was intended to. You see, in the fall, that is, when Adam and Eve fell, and when you and I sin, we have consciences that are totally messed up. And I don't just mean that the window has gotten muddy. I mean somebody has taken and painted the window black. There is no light coming in. You're operating inside the room of your life with absolutely no direction. This is what it means to be lost. Now, there's glimmers of morality in there. And believe me, when you see glimmers of morality in a person's life, you know because somebody has shined this kind of light into their room. But actually, the true conscience that's in them, the true volition, the true decision-making in them is not good. It's evil. This is why, let me say this. This is why you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that's not just marriage. That's business too. Why? Because you as a believer with a God-guided conscience are going to be saying we need to do this. And that person with a devil-guided conscience is going to say we need to do this. It shouldn't surprise you at all when a lost person does bad things. That's who they are by nature. They have no guide. In fact, no, I shouldn't say that. They have a guide, and he's not a nice guy. He's not. So it shouldn't surprise you. Notice what this says about conscience of a person who's lost. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Again, 2 Timothy, or actually 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Notice how Paul puts this to Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says. Should you listen to that? Yes, absolutely. It's the Word of God. But he's emphasizing it here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You sear something with a hot iron, you kill the nerve endings. The nerve endings, if you will, of the emotional, psychological, spiritual life, that conscience that should be feeling oriented toward things that are right and wrong, has been so dulled, and so the nerve endings have been killed, so they simply cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. You know, we say in the world that somebody does something bad, we say so-and-so just doesn't have a conscience. Well, you know, that's not true. They have a conscience, it's just that it's not functioning the way it should. They've painted over the windows. They've unplugged the alarm. And the one that's telling them to do things, that's guy in their conscience, is not a nice person. Not a good guy. Satan's never pretended to be. How do we get to the place, for instance, in our nation, where it's okay? Oh, there was one more. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. How do we get to the place in our nation where it's okay for a woman to kill her unborn child? How do we get to the place where our taxes actually pay for that? How do we get to the place where, for instance, homosexuality is defended as an acceptable lifestyle? How do we get to that place? How do we get to the place where within our churches people think that that's nothing wrong with that? How do we get to that place? We've gotten to that place because of conscience. Our conscience has been covered up, has been darkened, has been blackened. How do we get to the place where a young man goes in an academic building, chains the doors with two pistols, goes and systematically shoots every person that he possibly can of his own classmates? How do we get to that place? I'll tell you how you get to that place. A lost person has their conscience, their alarm, unplugged. It shouldn't surprise you when they do evil things. It shouldn't surprise you. We have a moral responsibility. The reason why our nation has had it so well is because the light has been so available. Churches have been strong. Christians have been strong. Our influence has been great. But as the light gets darker for those who do not know Jesus, the only light that they have is you. The light of the window doesn't work for them, but the light of your life and the light of the moral standards that the Bible sets and that Christians set in this world become light for them. They become moral instruction. But as those lights dim, they have nothing else to go on. So it shouldn't surprise you when they do very dark things. Very dark things. You say, so-and-so doesn't have a conscience. Oh, yes, they do. They're living by their conscience. They're operating by their conscience. Consciences can be extremely evil. Extremely evil. That's what it means to be lost. That's just simply what it means. Now, Paul, with that in mind, persecuted the church. He had them imprisoned, many of them. He had a number of them executed. And then he turns around here in verse 1, if you'll look at it again, and says, I have had a clear conscience before God. Now how can he say something like that? The way he can say something like that is because of what God has done for him. He didn't gain it. He's not ignoring what he did in his past. He's just simply saying to him, listen guys, my past has been totally taken care of. Again, what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Listen, if your before Christ life is bothering you, that is, you feel guilty about something that you did, listen, get over it. Jesus Christ has undone it. And I'm not saying if there's things that you've done back there that you can rectify in some way in someone's life, that you shouldn't be concerned about that and that you shouldn't do it. I'm not saying that at all. You need to do those things. But if the sin that's past and the thing that's under the blood of Jesus Christ that God has taken care of, get past it. Get past it. There are times when our conscience feels guilty for no good reason. There's no basis whatsoever. And if it has to do with your former life in Christ, before Christ, listen, you need to let it go because, believe me, God has. If you don't let it go, this is what you're doing. You're setting yourself up as an equal or if not greater judge than God. God's sitting in heaven and saying, if you die today, you'll be as welcome to heaven as my Son, Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here today saying, woe is me, look at what I did. Who's right? Well, God is. You need to let Him be right in your life. You need to let Him be. God is, you need to be accepting of the grace that He's given to us. Notice what John says. He says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." That's our conscience. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Don't let your heart condemn you. Your life before Christ, let it be under the blood of Christ and let it be gone. But I say this, also to say this. Clear conscience is made possible through Jesus Christ, but is maintained through obedience. There's times in which we feel guilty and there is no basis for it. But let me tell you something, Christian. There are times you feel guilty and it's because you are guilty. You haven't done... That's conscience acting correctly. You should expect the alarm to go off. You should expect that when the light comes through the window, it shows something in your room that shouldn't be there, or something that's dirty. You should expect that. And you should respond to it. That is a conscience working correctly. By the Holy Spirit, through the light of the Word, shining into your life to direct you. That's God helping you, conforming you to the image of His Son. This is why I'm a huge proponent on reading this all the time. I do that myself. I also memorize a lot of this myself, simply because I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit has a whole lot that He can put His finger on. That there's not a whole lot of my life that I can operate in which I'm really not sure what God wants me to do. I want to make sure that as much as possible this is running through my life so that the Holy Spirit can speak to me. And I can look back over my past life in Jesus Christ, saved since I was 8 years old, and yet I did things that did not bother me, that do definitely bother me today, that I would never do. Now, how did I get away with it? Well, I didn't get away with it necessarily. It's just that back then there was nothing that the Holy Spirit could put His finger on in my life about, because the Word of God was not in me the way it is today. So you have to take copious amounts. You want your conscience to be your guide, you want it to work correctly, then you need a lot of this in your life. You say, "Well, I don't know that much Bible. I don't know as much as you do." Well, that's okay. Read it. Well, I can't read. I hear two things from people. Number one, I can't read the Bible very well. Number two, I can't memorize. I say, well, you memorize your phone number, right? And you read books and magazines. You read the billboards all the time. Don't tell me you can't do it. That's the devil. I don't talk to the devil, so I'm not talking to you about it. All right? It's the devil talking to you and talking to me through you. You can do it. Because God has given you that ability. God, through the Holy Spirit, has enabled all of us to be able to understand what this Word says. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. You look at half or three-quarters of the people that Jesus chose to be His disciples. They were ignorant. Fishermen. No education. Arguable that some of their letters had to be written for them because they could not write. And yet they were not just... They were writing the Bible and they were living the Bible. You can do it. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't. You need a lot of this Word, though, in order for your conscience to operate correctly. Notice what Paul says here. Oops, we were already there. Notice what Paul says one more time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relation to you, in holiness and sincerity, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God." But if he had not operated in the holiness and sincerity, then you would expect his conscience to convict him. His conscience wouldn't be clear, and that's exactly the way a conscience ought to operate. It ought to work as your alarm system. The Holy Spirit speaks through your conscience, helping you to walk in the light. Now let me say this also. Beware of ignoring your alarm system. Beware. In college, I had one of my roommates, three-quarters of the way through college. His name was Richard Williams. He's now an assistant attorney general in the state of Louisiana. But he's a Christian and he's a good guy. I know you don't believe me, but he is. But he's that high up in the state of Louisiana. Nonetheless, this guy could sleep through any alarm. My brother and I were in a room far away on the far other side of our apartment. There was a bathroom and two doors between us and his room. We would get woken up by his alarm. We would go through those two doors and wake him up and turn off the alarm, because he had historically, all the way through high school, never listened to his alarm. And so he got to the place, no matter how loud the crazy thing was, I mean, you could put a radio station on, the beeper on, didn't matter, he couldn't hear it. That's what happens. You ignore the alarm system of the conscience that God has given you. It's a gift from God to direct you. You ignore that alarm system long enough, you'll get to where you can't hear it. You'll get to where it becomes so hard, you'll become hard of hearing. Notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 3. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You don't listen to your conscience today, tomorrow it's going to be harder to listen to. Let me say this to you also. You may have an area in your life in which it is your pet peeve sin. Something that you absolutely cannot mess with. It's the thing that you are the most dangerous to fall to. And let me use just as an example, because everybody understands alcoholism. Let's use alcohol for an example. Let's say alcohol is your pet peeve. It's the thing that really gets to you. You've had a problem with it. You've had an issue with it. You know you can't go there. You don't walk down the alcohol aisle at HEB. You don't drive past the bars because you know that you can be tempted, and you know what happens to you when you're tempted. So you avoid it like the plague. That's a good thing. You need to do that. But, and so you keep this area, this room of your life totally shut off. You're always on your guard for anything that the devil might do. And so this is what the devil does. He's not stupid. He's been messing with people bigger than you for a long time. He won't mess with that area. He'll go to another area of your life. And what he'll do is he'll tempt you in this area of your life. You think, well, that's not that big a deal. You know, that's not the alcohol issue in my life. This is something else. And so you'll give in to that. Now, what is he doing? He's looking for a way into your house, if you will. When he gets into your house, he's going to go to that room. He doesn't care how he gets in. See, that's what happens. The alarm system is there not just to keep you from your deadly sins, it's to keep you from all sin. If I ignore my alarm system in one area of my life, I'm essentially given permission for the rest of my life to be opened up. See, I'm going to get dull to the alarm system in this area of my life, thinking, okay, I can manage sin, as if you could do that. I'm going to manage this, but I won't ever fall to that. Baloney. Baloney. He's going to get you there because he's going to weaken you over here. Do not ignore your alarm system. Don't try to manage sin. Don't just the areas that you have difficulties in. In every area, you need to say, you know what, when that alarm goes off, I'm going to get it straight. I'm going to straighten my life out and I'm going to turn it around. Because believe me, the devil's not your friend. He's hunting for sure. Not only should you be aware of ignoring your own alarm system, you also need to be aware of helping others, possibly, of violating their alarm system. Somehow giving them permission. What I mean is this. In some way, doing something that would enable them, and it may not be an issue of right or wrong. Let me show an example. Romans chapter 14. What's going on here in this church that Paul is writing to is that there are certain groups of believers in that. There's both Gentile and Jewish believers. Jewish believers have coming with some... both groups are coming with baggage, but the Jewish believers are coming with some religious baggage into their Christianity. Part of that baggage is that they were told in the Old Testament that they could only eat certain foods. For instance, they could not eat pork. And in the chapter 14 that's being argued there, there are some people in that church that even though now in Christ, even though they may know, in their heads at least, that it's okay to eat pork, there's still something in them that says it just doesn't feel right, so they don't eat pork. Paul says to them, you know what, if that's the way you feel, you need to stick with it. Notice what he says. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced, and this is a Jew speaking, that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is. For him it is. See, the problem was you had these Jewish believers, some of them, who just didn't feel right about eating bacon at breakfast, if you will. They just didn't feel right about it. But you had Gentile believers that were having, well, let me have your bacon kind of thing. Can I have your sausage, you know? Paul's saying, listen, you guys shouldn't be doing that. So what you're doing is as these Jewish guys whose conscience says they can't do it, watch you Gentile guys eat your bacon, if you will, then what they're doing, what you're teaching them to do is violate their conscience. Now, the issue here isn't right or wrong. Is it right to eat pork? It's fine to eat pork, but it doesn't matter. Whether you eat it or not is not the issue. The real issue here is, what does your conscience say? If your conscience says, don't eat pork, then Paul says, don't violate that conscience. And to the rest of them who were eating pork, he says, you better stop, because you're encouraging your Jewish brother over here to do something that's against his conscience. And if he doesn't listen to his conscience on this issue, then maybe he's lessening his chance of listening to his conscience on other issues. So you've empowered him to have violated something that God has placed in his life. Don't do that, whatever it is. If I'm around you and you don't eat bacon, I'm not eating bacon. He talks about alcohol that way. He talks about whether we should meet on Sunday or Saturday. There's lots of examples, and these are just a few examples that apply to a broad area of life. Don't encourage your fellow believer whose conscience says they can't do a certain thing to do that thing. It's not an issue of right or wrong. It's an issue of, are they going to be able to operate once they're away from you according to their now dulled conscience? Don't just think about them. Literally, their conscience, in that case, should be your guide. Be very careful of helping people to ignore the alarm system that God has placed within them. 1 John 1:9 tells us something very important. Our conscience convicts us. Our conscience comes to us and says, you know what, you shouldn't have done that. Our conscience comes to us and says, you know what, there's a lot of mud on that window that you need to clean up. Our conscience has come to us and God has given us the way to keep it clean. Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all my sin. I'm done. I'm no better. I'm going to be no better from the day I was saved to the day till today. I'm no better, no closer to God than I was, than I will ever be. I'm just as accepted before God as the Son of God Himself. And yet today, I walk day to day in a relationship with Him. That relationship sometimes is good, sometimes it's strained. That's what this verse is for. I need to keep the window of my life in a constant clean to make sure that my walk is pure before Him. My conscience comes to me, directed by the Holy Spirit, and says, you know what, that isn't right. What should be my response? Confess my sins to Him. Ask for that cleansing to clear things up so that my heart isn't hardened, so that I don't continue now in a difficult relationship with God, a strained one, because I am not listening to what He says. I want to give us a chance in conclusion this morning to do that very thing. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Your conscience, I believe, is to be, in many ways, your guide. But I know in many ways that our conscience can be faulty, and God is not responsible. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We haven't come to Him for that constant cleansing, saying to Him, God, you know what? I've done these things wrong. I need to be clean. God, I see these things that are going on in my life, things that maybe a year ago I would have never done, I would have never considered, I would have never thought about, and now I'm doing them, and the scary thing about it is that it doesn't bother me. You need to confess before God. If God says it's wrong and you know He says it, then you need to confess it to Him. Don't wait till you feel bad about it. Don't wait till then. Confess it now so that it can be cleansed, so that you can start feeling again. Let's go to Him. Let's just take a few moments.